Okay, we're going to get started, so I'm going to pray. Lord, we come before you, Father, just thanking you for this day, Lord God, thanking you for this retreat, thanking you that you're always desiring for us to draw close to you, Lord, and just meeting us where we're at, Lord, that you don't expect us to clean the mess and then come before you. You tell us to come and that you will change our hearts and our from the inside out. So I just pray for just hearts to be open, Lord God. Use me and use every workshop, Lord. Just help the ladies to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I titled my testimony, Seeing Clearly Through the Fog. My name is Rita, and I want to share how I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. As I think back to my very first memories, I've always prayed and always believed in God. I was raised in a devout Catholic family, and so my prayers always ended in the sign of the cross, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I didn't know exactly what that meant, because even though we were brought up in the church and Sunday was all, we always started our Sundays in church and then off to do something fun. But even though we're devout Catholics, I never remember reading the Bible. I did Holy Communion. I did, you know, all those things. I went to church on all the days of obligation, but we never read the Bible. We in catechism, honestly, I remember learning the Hail Mary, the Our Father, and Act of Contrition and all that, but I don't remember that much. You know, we didn't go systematic through the Bible, through each, you know, to get God's whole counsel. But my parents did what they believed was right, which always came from the church, and I came from generations of Catholics. I mean, all our relatives were Catholic, the people my parents hung around with, it was just like that's what I was surrounded with. I never really remember hearing anything about salvation or a changed life. But without God's word, we don't know what is right and what's wrong and what he wants of us, because he's the one through his word reveals who he is. And there's this verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we need to be in the word. As a teenager and young adult, I started questioning and wondering if all gods were the same, just going by a different name, you know, in different parts of the country. I really didn't know. I met this young man at work, and he was very peaceful. He never got involved in gossip, and he was really a gentleman. He was just a really, really nice guy. And he had invited me to, I had asked him about his, you know, is it spiritual or what is it? Is it just your upbringing? Because he just stood out. And he explained to me that he was a Buddhist. His mother was Japanese. And they used to hold their meetings at his house. And they used to go to a temple. So he worshipped and he prayed to Buddha. So he explained to me and asked me if I wanted to do that, you know, to learn how to chant. And so I thought it was very interesting, and although I found it, I kind of felt guilty thinking, does God approve of that or not? Again, I was raised Catholic, but we never read the Bible, so I didn't know that I was really treading on some dangerous ground. So I began to chant, and I told my mom about it, and she thought, wow, that's kind of weird. I don't know if you should do that, but she really never was able to counsel me in that area. So during the time I was chanting, the only thing that my friend told me is, whatever you pray for, if you receive it, once you stop chanting and stop praying to Buddha, that whatever it is that you receive, he goes, because you will receive, there's no doubt, but it will be taken from you. So I thought, well, that's, you know, fair enough. Whatever I pray for, I've got to be careful what I pray for. So anyway, that's what I was doing. But I never stopped going to my church, and so I was praying and asking God for counsel in that area, if it was right or wrong, because I feel guilty, but then I just found it very intriguing. But there's a scripture that says that I now know. Acts 4:12 says, and there is no salvation. I'm sorry. And there is salvation of no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we can be saved. I really can't recall how long it took. I know it was months that I was chanting and still going to our church and still wondering and asking the Lord to lead me. And the Lord did reveal. He showed me that I was headed to a spiritual death and needed to repent and run in the opposite direction. I had a spiritual experience that scared me and my entire family, because it was not only spiritual, it was physical. And the details for that is at a different time, but the important thing to remember is that if you truly seek and ask the Lord and pray, He will reveal His way to you. And even though I hadn't yet surrendered my life, I was still praying. And so the Lord did show me that. There's really no formula to follow God, but He works in each one of our lives, and He meets you. That's the important thing. He meets you exactly where you're at. And no matter where you are spiritually, if you pray and you're sincere in that, God will answer you, and He will reveal His way to you. He's faithful. He'll complete the work He starts in you. In Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, But from there you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It was before I ever picked up the Bible that the Lord answered this. So we serve a God that loves us so much. He desires that everybody be saved. So I look back and I think how many times, and probably you could relate to that too, how many decisions or times God saved you from ruining your life. I know He created me and has known me and will bring His plans and purposes if I am willing to yield my life to Him. He supplies everything we need to serve Him. In James 4:7-8, it also says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that experience that I had, that's exactly what the Lord showed me, that I was to cling to Him. And He did deliver me. So immediately I stopped chanting. I knew that was demonic. And that was before I ever read the Bible. But I knew it was demonic because God had showed me that through this experience I had. We are to stand firm on the promises we have because we have the Holy Spirit as Christians. As all of you ladies here today, we have a Holy Spirit that is... that leads us and works in us and gives us the pleasure, the desires to do God's pleasure and to walk according to the way He's called us to do. The Bible does tell us to sow to the Spirit if we want victory. In Romans 8:6, it says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. In Galatians 6:8, it also says, and 9, for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reaps eternal life. So that's what we need to be reaping to. I met my husband in the 70s, and we dated for about 2 years before we got married. I lived at home until I did get married. So when we got married, it was exciting getting our first apartment. We got an apartment in Uptown Whittier, and we searched for a while, and we had a budget, so we finally found this place, but it was over our budget. It was $120 a month, and that was that's what, like, a cell phone bill today. But anyway, it was like, wow, that's really going out of our budget, but we loved it. And it was actually walking distance to the church that I was going to go to, St. Mary's. So we went for it, and it was a beautiful time. The landlady was really good to us. We actually had a relationship with her, and life was good. We both worked full time, so we had money to go out and eat pretty much wherever we wanted to eat. We had friends that lived in the area, so we did a lot of drinking, a lot of partying in those days, and so life was pretty carefree for us. Although I never stopped going to church, even when I, as a Catholic, even though we would party. I'd still wouldn't miss Sunday, wouldn't miss church on Sunday ever. And of course, as often as I could, I'd like to go to communion, so I'd go to confession, and that's how I did it as a Catholic. You know, you just confessed your sins, and you felt like you were okay to go to communion, and you were okay with God. I never heard about a changed life, that God wants to change us from the inside out. That's something that I really had missed from not reading the Bible. So those days, our married days, were a time of fun, and I love being a homemaker, so that's my heart, is to cook and decorate and do things around the home. So it was a very good time. It was carefree. But after a while, I began noticing Rudy's drinking habits. He would always go overboard when it came to drinking. It was just, he couldn't just drink a couple drinks and be done with it. It always seemed in excess to get drunk. It seemed that that's the way it always ended up. The weekends were Friday and Saturday, not during the week so much, but during the weekends. Although it didn't stop me from drinking, because I like to party too, he didn't introduce me to that. That was already a part of my life. On June 24th, 1978, Rudy, we received a phone call that would change our lives forever. He was told that his mother, Lena, his sister, Georgette, her daughter, which was 6 at the time, Tanya, and his brother, Casey, which was 10, had been in a horrific car accident. They were on their way to Santa Barbara, and they were rear-ended. A truck had lost its brakes, rear-ended them, and the car caught on fire. And so they were burned beyond recognition. They all lost their lives in the accident. And there was no bodies to identify because they were burned that bad. And, you know, being able to see your loved ones even when they're dead in a coffin helps the reality of death, and he didn't have that. So for many years he wondered, are they really still alive, you know, somewhere? So it was a tremendous loss, a tremendous change in our lives, in his life, in his family's life. It was really as if a violent earthquake had come and just shaken our lives, and things broken, things lost. It was the darkest time of our life. I can say that. I've never experienced anything like that before or until now. His mother, Lena, was the strong one in the family, so losing her was a big deal. She's the one that kept order in the house. She's the one that planned holidays. She's the one that planned birthdays. She's the one that kept, she was like the glue in the family. She was a strong woman, and she kept things together in the home. Rudy's dad, on the other hand, he was an alcoholic, and not Rudy, George. His dad, George, was an alcoholic, and he wasn't dependable. And many times, he's the one that stirred up problems in the home. And so during this time when the accident happened, Rudy being the oldest, which is my husband, he's the one that was faced with making a lot of the family decisions in the years to come, in the months to come, the weeks to come. And Rudy's dad, I loved him. He was he was always very good to me. It was more self-destructive because of the alcoholism. He used to try to make decisions, but they usually weren't very good choices. He was a veteran alcoholic and just didn't have good coping skills at all with life. And the sad thing, he never got sober. He died about 4 years later from the accident, almost 4 years to the day, of cirrhosis of the liver. So Rudy would search and try to make sense of the accident and everything that happened for years to come, but he had no success in that. Rudy's drinking became out of control, but I also felt like he was almost justified, because how do you cope with that? You know, I was going through my own mourning and experiencing the loss as well, because I knew his mom, I knew the family, and I got along really well with them too. So it was just the hardest time in my life, and Rudy's as well. I had although that didn't stop me from trying to fix the broken pieces, especially with Rudy's drinking. I was, what happens with a co-alcoholic, which I was, you become very controlling and you try to fix and you try to hide the drinking as best as you can, although many times you don't realize everybody already knows, it's obvious to everybody else. But I was trying to fix the problems, and I felt like I was honestly losing my mind between the things that we're going through and the decisions that were having to be made, and Rudy's dad being an alcoholic, his younger brother that lived at home, he was also dabbling in some very dangerous places, and he later would die of a drug overdose of heroin, but that was years later. The crazier it got, the more I would pray. And the thing is, I wouldn't give it all to the Lord. I didn't honestly know how, without the word, we really, you know, I thought God was hearing my prayers, but I wasn't sure because things were not changing. They were just seemed to be snowballing, getting worse and worse as time went on. But you know what? The Lord was there. If we let him be Lord over our life, he will make a change. And even through the circumstances, we could have peace. At that time in my life, I didn't have peace yet. In June of 1980, my sister Thecha and her husband Jimmy became born again Christians, and they started sharing about Jesus. Well, to me, it's like I already know who Jesus is. I already know the Father. I already know there's a Holy Spirit. So I said, I'm not going to go to any other church. They would still invite me, and they would pray with me, and they used to read scripture to me, which was very new. So that kind of perked my ears, because that was something very new to me. The one thing I really hated, they spoke of God as if they knew him personally. And they said, it's not because we're making it up. We're reading his word. This has been preserved over the ages. It's history. This is truth. We would have many conversations, and for me, it was a lot of times it was criticism because I didn't know the truth. I just thought, how could Catholicism be wrong? You know, it's the oldest church that there is, and you know, I just had a ton of questions. So, any challenge I had regarding a God, they would. If they didn't have an answer that day or scripture that they could find, they'd always said, I'll get back with you. And they, sure enough, would call me the next day or when I was there. They would say, hey, you know what, that question you had, I found an answer. And then they would, you know, read the scriptures. So little by little, God started sowing his word in my heart. I never rejected the prayer from my sister, even though I was like very skeptical, and of course it was a big thing. My parents were very, very upset when they converted because we were raised Catholics, we were devout. In 1981, I called him and told my sister that I couldn't fight it any longer, that I did believe the Bible was truth, and that he was my answer to all my prayers. Even though I had been praying, and even though as a child I believed and prayed, God was showing me something different, and I wanted to ask Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I've never been the same. He has a personalized plan for each one of us. Obeying the word requires consistency and diligence, and so I started reading. I got, my sister bought me a Bible. It was I don't know what kind of, it was a study, but I just remember I was hooked. I started reading and realizing that God was speaking directly to me through his word. He's faithful. God is faithful all the time. And in Luke 15:7, I remember Thecha calling me another day and telling me, did you know that in Luke it says that the angels are rejoicing over one sinner? Luke 15:7 says, I tell you, that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So she always encouraged me that, and when she told me that, I just thought, wow, that's awesome. So I always remember when I pray for somebody to accept the Lord, I always remember Luke 15:7. It also, she also read to me that in 2 Corinthians it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. During this time, though, my marriage was still crumbling without any hope of survival. That was really the focus of my prayers. Get me out of this marriage, Lord. The love we had turned to disrespect and bitterness. It just was. Alcoholism is a roller coaster. It's like Rudy would stop drinking for a while. He made a lot of promises, and you know, they were sincere. And I think that's what held me there. I just didn't feel like I could reject him at that time. I knew all the things, and this is years after even the accident. I just felt like he was desperate to find answers for everything, and I certainly didn't have them, but the Lord did. So my marriage was just out of control. It was fighting, and then it was honeymoon and makeup because he would stop the drinking and promise, and it was sincere. That's all I could tell you. It was a sincere when he would tell me, I would believe it. In the mess we make up, the Lord was showing me a hope for a better life with him. He was teaching me that he was my shepherd and that he would lead me to still waters, and he did. I would get fearful and distracted. The only time I felt peace was when I was in the Word, when I was in worship, or when I was fellowship with other believers. My sister Deech also shared with me that God hated divorce, but it was just, it was getting to the point like I felt like I needed to leave, but I would stick around for another round, and it was just, it was constantly that. It was a horrible roller coaster that I was on. My sister never stopped respecting Rudy, though. She had a lot of compassion for him. It was from the Lord, because, you know, when somebody's mistreating your sister, the last person you want to be friends with is the husband or the person that's causing that in their life. But she just had a compassion that was very sincere. And I had lost my compassion for him completely. He would call her oftentimes sober and sometimes drunk, as drunk can be. And she would never reject him. She would always, whether he was drunk or sober, she would take time to pray with him regardless. Although he hated the fact I had converted and was no longer going to a Catholic church, we fought about that too. The funny thing is he never went to church with me. So why he cared, I still don't know. But it was, you know, I sometimes think that maybe he was jealous of God, because that's the only time I was happy. And for a long time I would even lie about going to this other Calvary, because he would get so, you know, an alcoholic, I think, will find any reason to pick a fight with you. God's plan was to rescue and restore my marriage. My plan was to get out of my marriage. I eventually found a Calvary church in La Mirada, and it was different than anything that I was used to because of the scriptures. We go through every book, through every scripture, and it was changing my life. And I knew that I was home. I was directed to Ephesians 5:22-23 that says, through 33, it says, wives, be subject to your own husband as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And I just thought, you know, some scriptures are hit us right in the forehead, right in the face, and I just thought, how could that be? It must mean to good husbands. It must not mean to alcoholic husbands. Rudy wasn't abusive physically. It was the mental, the verbal abuse. But that is, the scars that leaves on you are just, you know, they get sober and then things are okay, but you don't forget what was told to you. You don't forget those things. So that abuse was hard for me to take. So when he was sober, that's when I would punish him, either with the silent treatment. So sometimes there would be days, weeks, that I didn't want to talk to him. Or, you know, there was just other ways that I would punish him, or to throw what he did or what he said in his face. So when he was sober, he had to hear me. I learned not to fight when he was drinking, because that was a disaster for sure. And I remember, too, I had just started reading the Word, so I didn't know this, but I remember sometimes he would be so drunk and he wouldn't leave me alone. He'd go to every room and just badger me with his words. And I remember, you know, because I had already started reading the Word, so I was remembering the scriptures that were given to me and taught me. But there was one, well, many times actually, that I would be so angry and I was trying to be obedient to the Lord. So what I would do is get the Bible and just start reading out loud scripture to him as he was following me around. And I'd be, you know, just reading scripture. And he would say, you know, you have truly gone off the deep end. You are truly crazy. And but then later I read how the sword is the only, our only protection, or not protection, but our only weapon in the armor of God. And I thought, wow, the Lord taught me that before I ever really knew that scripture. So when I read it now, I think, wow, that was really my protection. And how to stay obedient to the Lord is by not fighting. Because I could fight a good fight too. He often says to me that even though I'm 4'11", that when I fight and get so mad, he says, I used to feel like I was having to look up to you because you felt like you were 6'5" or something. So I could fight back pretty bad. But the Lord told me that that wasn't the way that I was to deal with Rudy. So during that time, like I say, we were always on an up and down. Rudy and I thought that perhaps a child would bring meaning to our lives in a way that nothing else could. We had been trying for a year, and I couldn't get pregnant. I remember being at Jimmy and Thea's. It was either a prayer meeting or a Bible study. I'm not sure which. But I remember them. We always prayed after. And I remember them anointing me with oil and laying hands on me. And I experienced the Holy Spirit like I had never experienced. I knew I had been touched physically and emotionally, and it was awesome. It's hard to explain how it felt, but because we can't go on our feelings. It's God's truth is sometimes you have feelings and sometimes you don't have feelings about it. But God's word is true regardless of that. But the Lord blessed me that time because he literally let me feel his presence physically. And so I knew that he had touched me. And that's how Lena came to be. It was a miracle. And I didn't realize at that time that that's how he was physically healing me, that through that, because I never had another period again the following, and I'm very regular, so I never, the following month, I never had a period. When I checked and did the pregnancy test, it wasn't a surprise to me that I was pregnant, but I still was like in shock, because I knew that it was through that prayer that God had touched and healed me. And I knew that was going to change our life for the better. I knew that was going to help Rudy stop drinking. He was a father now that loved his little girl. Surely that would change him. Hoping that drinking would stop, I didn't understand alcoholism, though. I didn't realize that it's not just a desire to stop. There's something that happens physically and mentally to a person that has alcoholism, that they suffer from that disease. If it were that easy, all the days and times that he promised to stop, I didn't realize that he needed help, professional help. I now believe that it is a symptom of what's really going on inside. My sanity and survival and the joy came from the Lord. He was my happiness. And of course, Lena was also the joy of my life. I love being her mom. The Lord was counseling me through his word through the whole time. I remember reading a scripture that has that really changed my attitude towards Rudy, towards my workplace, towards my friends. And this is a scripture, Colossians 3:23-24. It says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men. So in other words, how we're treating each other, whether it be your alcoholic husband, whether it be a mother that you don't have a good relationship, whether it be a daughter, a son, a friend, I don't know, it, you could put it anywhere. But God says, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men, that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. So how we treat people is how we're treating the Lord. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so that, honestly, that scripture changed my attitude and my life towards other people, especially towards my husband during that time. So of course, when I read that scripture, I remember thinking, wow, that means Rudy too, darn. Regardless of where he was, it was still how I was to be treating Rudy. Ephesians 5 also speaks of marriage and the commitment in God's eyes. It was something hard to understand what the Bible taught, but I never stopped praying or reading. I loved his word. I was hooked. When prayer was offered at the altar, I was there broken, desperate for the Lord's peace and strength. We are instructed to pray always with thanksgiving and in every circumstance. And it also tells us in Philippians 4:4-8, that we can do all things because God was my strength. I prayed to the Lord often for him to change my unbelief. One day that roller coaster in my marriage, one day I packed my clothes and moved to my parents' home. I didn't feel safe at home anymore. My emotional state was at jeopardy. And I really feel when I did leave and pack my clothes, I felt like I had the Lord's permission at that time as well. I never stopped seeing Rudy because of Lena. We still had contact because I never stopped him from picking her up or as long as he was sober or in his sister's presence. So he never stopped seeing her. He could call her at any time. I always try to make the arrangements where it fit with his schedule. I never stopped him from that. And it was the worst time of my life during that our marriage going up and down and me separated. It was a horrible time. And it wasn't that I missed him. It was his harassment that drove me and pushed me further away. And I was convinced I had done the right thing. We lived with my parents for about 1 year. I eventually got an attorney and started the proceedings to file for a divorce. I just didn't see any way out at all. And even though I was walking with the Lord, I was dragging my feet to make it final because of my convictions. I just felt like I knew what the word said about divorce. I knew that the grounds for divorce is adultery, but not because my husband was an alcoholic and I wasn't being physically abused. So I really struggled with that. I thought, do I really have grounds to divorce him? But I felt the separation was something that I have to do in order to keep sane and to be a good mom. My sister, though, Thicha, she never stopped sharing with me that she was looking for a miracle in our marriage. By this time, I didn't want one. I wanted out, period. Rudy's drinking had gone off the chart. I didn't have 1 ounce of respect for him. And the Bible says that we're to respect our husbands, but I had none. I didn't. And the love that I had for him was long gone, even my compassion for him. It was just gone. But I never stopped praying and asking the Lord to change my heart toward him. Even though I'd be madder than mad, but when I came to my senses, I would still pray, Lord, change my heart towards him. You're the only one that can do that. I can't. 1 Corinthians also taught me, 7:14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. So this means that they are set apart in a position of external privilege. It doesn't mean that they're made holy or that they're going to be saved by us, but it does mean that they are sanctified and there's a covering over them. The likelihood of a man being saved is greater when he has a wife, a Christian woman, praying for him than if he had an unbelieving wife. Her life and testimony are an influence for God in the home. So when I read those scriptures, I thought, this is me. I need to still be a light in Rudy's life because we had contact the whole time. The day I went to sign the final papers, I told the attorney I had decided to go back to Rudy and make one more effort, one last effort, to keep my commitment to the Lord for my marriage, believing the Lord. I wanted to obey the Lord, and I believe that was his instruction to me, go back after at least a year of separation. It might have been a little bit longer. My sister was so excited that was her prayer the entire time, believing that God would intervene and restore our marriage. I have to tell you, I did go back, but I went back very fearful about my decision, but I knew it was the Lord leading me back there. So in some ways I felt like a complete idiot. So many people shared, how can you go back? Rudy's still not sober, and by this time his drinking had, it was bad. I mean, it was bad when I had left, but an alcoholic, it just snowballs. It's not just over until they get sober, until they get help. So I wasn't happy about my decision, but wanting to be obedient, I had made it and I was going to stick to it. So when I went back, of course, Rudy promised to stop drinking. He was excited. He never really wanted the separation or a divorce for that matter ever. I didn't understand why he couldn't just stop. I didn't understand alcoholism. We had a huge fight one day, and my parents were going on vacation to Lake Tahoe, and so I called and asked if I could go with them. So I went. It was for a little bit over a week that I went on vacation. After that humongous fight, I needed to get out of the house again. When I returned, Rudy had admitted himself in a 12-step program through Whittier Presbyterian, and I was delighted, but at the same time very skeptical. We had lived years like this, so I couldn't imagine that would work. But I thought, hey, if that's what he needs to do, then you know, I was very happy about it. He just the other day reminded me. He goes, yeah, don't you remember you wanted me to get out of Whittier Press and go to a Christian camp? And I said, no, I don't remember that. And he goes, geez, your memory's selective, isn't it? But anyway, I don't honestly remember that, but I just thought he needs the Lord is what he needs, is why I was thinking that. But this 12-step program did help. I mean, that I believe that was an answer to our prayers, that God can use anything he wants. I mean, we've been reading, he uses donkeys, uses anything. But this 12-step program for an alcoholic is a very good program. It teaches you a higher power, but I knew who my higher power was. I knew that it was Jesus Christ. So Rudy went through the program. He was there 33 days, and they couldn't just make phone calls or come home. They were literally stuck there for 33 days. And they only could make phone calls on certain times of the day, too. It wasn't every day. It was only, I think, once a week or something like that. And I remember the hospital counselor calling me and asking me if I wanted to join the program. And I told him no. I explained to him I'm really excited for Rudy, but I'm done. I don't want anything to do with the program to help him. And he explained to me, what if I told you it wasn't for Rudy? I'm calling you for you. The co-alcoholic sometimes get sicker than the alcoholic themselves, because they're trying to fix, they're trying to change, there's a saying that says that I learned in there, that they said sanity is doing something over and over and expect different results. So until I knew some of my role in it, how I responded to Rudy and how I was covering and trying to fix things, I didn't realize that that was the role, the bad choices I was making. So this was an answer. This was an answer from God that he put us in that program, that he led us there. So I'm forever grateful. And we were involved in the program for about 7 years. We became alumni and helped other people. Although the program, there was, I don't know how many people in the program, maybe like 40, close to 50. And they told us that only 10% will stay sober. Many times people go through the program over and over. But I'm glad to say that that Rudy's been sober 31 years. With Rudy's sobriety and dealing with so many things that he had never faced before, there was incredible change in our home, and I was back to stay. I knew the Lord was doing a work there. So looking back, I can remember as if it were yesterday, a day like any other. We were home doing chores, and Rudy came in after watering and enjoying his labor outside. And he came in and he told me, "Can you sit down? I need to tell you something that I just realized." I was outside watering, and he says, "Something just told me this." And so I sat down to, you know, it's like, what is he gonna tell me? And he said that it had been 12 long years, but he knew that he was gonna survive the loss of his mom, Georgette, Casey, his brother, Tanya, and his sister, and his mom, Lena, that he was, it was not gonna consume his life any longer, that he was gonna survive and he was gonna be able to go on living. So that was a blessing. I believe the Lord gave him a sense of peace, even though he didn't understand that it was from the Lord. I honestly believe God was showering him and just showing his love to Rudy. And that's why he finally came to grips with that. The Lord wants him to surrender his life and trust him with everything. His word says that he wants all to come to a saving grace. It's just a matter of time, God's timing. And I diligently pray. And sometimes I get so used to him not being a Christian, not going to church, that I forget. And the Lord has to nudge me and remind me to pray for him. He's had prayers from so many people, and a lot of people know my husband at church, and I don't know that they love him, but they have I think because of my daughter and myself, people love you, so they love who you're married to sometimes. So I think Lisa loves my husband, Rudy. And so he's had many, many prayers sent for him. So I know it's just God's timing when Rudy comes and surrenders, because he knows a lot of questions and he knows a lot about the Bible. So he must listen on his own terms, because he does know what God says. A lot of times he'll bring up a scripture to me and share it with me, or he questions me about certain things. I believe that, and the Lord did restore my marriage. I love and I respect my husband. The Lord gave me that back. And I say it's a miracle, because honestly, I had not an ounce of love left for him. And even, like I say, not even compassion for him anymore. I'd even pray things like, you know, take him in a car accident too quick, where he doesn't have to suffer, but just, you know, get him out of his misery. He was a very miserable man. And that's how he came off. So I now love and respect my husband, so I know that's a miracle. He does bring beauty from ashes in a way only God can. At the end of Isaiah 63, it says, "The planning of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So through my testimony, through each one of your testimonies, the Lord, that's the main thing, that the Lord would be glorified through life. And that he does give us strength to endure what he allows in our life. Many times we make our own choices and we expect God to get us out of it. But the Lord, it says that he both works in us to do his good will. And also the scripture that says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I know I was called, and I believe Rudy is called also. All these years of prayer, we think of it in our time, but the Lord, he knows everything. So I can now look back and say, because, you know, I'm now 63 and I look back at all those years, but I know, and I can honestly say that I don't regret any of it, because God has showed me himself through this, a personal God. He's real. And he wants to change us from the inside out. Our God is a God of miracles. All I can tell you is put your trust in him and he will see you through it. I need to surrender. I needed to surrender and stop trusting in myself and what I could fix. He is a fountain of life, and in his light we see things as they really are, life eternal. I don't know what your circumstances are or what you're going through, but I know that God can be trusted. Jesus does bring healing to willing hearts, even in the midst of brokenness and darkness. You can't wait for circumstances to change before you surrender. He is waiting for you to respond today, right now. And also, one last verse that I'd like to share. Oh, you know what? I forgot this little very important part. I've been married to Rudy for 40 years, and I do give God 100% credit for it. The outcome is in God's timing, so we need to trust. And also, just as far as suffering goes, verse in Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So no matter what we go through in this life, God is going to use it for his glory. And also, the rewards we have in heaven, the inheritance is from the Lord. So that's what we need to focus on. And that, a lot of times, honestly, was my focus, how I needed to treat people, because that's how I was treating Jesus. And also to know at the end of this life, there is eternal life. And there's rewards, and there's also an inheritance to live with Jesus forever. Eternity's, we can't even think of how long eternity is. It's forever. So I just urge you to all put your trust in him. And I also typed up some scriptures. And what I'd like to do, Alisa passed them out. If everybody has a sheet of scriptures, what I'd like to do is stand up. What I'd like us to do is stand up and everybody go around the room, starting over here with Angie, and just read a scripture, read nice and loud, because that's what I believe that God taught me through all this, is to stand on the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel, you do it because it's the truth, and you do it because it's God's love pouring out on us. I'll start and read the first scripture, and then just go around and read a scripture. If you don't like to read out loud, that's okay. Just say pass, and that's okay. But I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll read the scripture. Everybody take a scripture. Lord, I come before you, Father, thanking you, Lord, that in this room, in every workshop that's been going on today, Lord, you are the one that is the honored guest, and to you we give glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is true and real and living in us, Lord God. So we thank you that we could hear your voice anytime. If we want to hear you, Lord, all we have to do is read your word. We thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in your holy and mighty, powerful name. Amen. I'll read the first one. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, And thus I will be with you and be remembered through all generations. Exodus 3:13-15.
I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved idols. Isaiah 42:8.
To the King of ages, mortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. 1 Timothy 1:17.
And your name, O God, so you will praise me just to the ends of the earth. Psalm 48:10.
For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. Deuteronomy 10:17.
Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. Isaiah 44:4.
He is one, and there is no other beside him. Mark 12:32.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor there are any works like you. Psalm 86:8.
There is no other God besides me, the righteous God, the Savior of Isaiah 45:25.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Exodus 15:11.
So you are lifted by my eyes, O you are enthroned in heavens, in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, O God. Psalms 128:22.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 128:22. I am the Alpha and Omega, the Lord, who is and who was, and who is to come, always, Revelation 1:18.
First given to me that I should repay him. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Job 41:11. I gotta read one more. I am God, yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Isaiah 43:12-13. No one can reverse what God has planned for you girls. So read these scriptures to give you encouragement and to give you strength. So any part of the Bible is holy and set apart. So I just thank you girls for letting me share with you. Do we have time for prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
We have like 6 minutes.
Okay. If there's anybody that would like prayer, please come up or just raise your hands and we'll go lay hands on you and we'll pray for you, with you.